Well, it's great to be with you all today. Last week we did begin this series called Little Talked About Bible Characters, and I'm really excited with you to look into God's Word. I have to admit, I was a bit surprised as I was preparing this message this week at what God had shown me. It had been a busy week. I've been in, I guess, 4 cities in 5 days or something like that, traveling, you know, and with different meetings and the leadership team retreat and stuff like this. So it's been a really hectic week, but I believe that God showed me this stuff really for you because He loves you and He loves me and He wants us to be wise. And so I'm excited at what He's going to say. Well, let me give a little bit of background about Lot and Sodom. Lot was the nephew of Abraham. You may remember that he became the son of Abraham because his father had died when he was young. And so Abraham, brought Lot in with him as a member of his family from the very beginning of the call of God into Abraham's life. Now, for thousands of years throughout Scripture, Sodom is known as a city of sin. It's mentioned 47 times in the Bible, 27 times outside of Genesis. The Bible refers to Sodom. And it's referred to as a place of God's judgment. It became a symbol in the Bible for sin itself. Amazingly, this story also has a redemptive thread. In it, we see God's mercy and God's love and God's hope for us today. Well, let's talk about what we can learn from this incredible story. The first thing, if you look at your text, and I'm going to refer back to Genesis 13 for this, we can see that Lot was blinded from wisdom because he was attracted to beauty and he was attracted to security. If you look at Genesis 13, beginning at verse 8, it says, "Then Abraham said to Lot, 'Let there be no strife between you and me, between your herdsmen and mine, for we're kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me, and if you take the left, I'll go to the right, and if you take the right, I'll go to the left.' And Lot lifted up his eyes, and he saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar." This was before, of course, you know, the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. I found that a little humorous. It wasn't so beautiful afterwards. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. Look at this progression of Lot's movement to Sodom. In verse 9, he lifted up his eyes and he looked east. Again in verse 9, he was attracted to its beauty. It was compared ironically to the Garden of Eden. In verse 11, instead of just looking and being attracted to it, now he takes action. He travels towards these beautiful lands and cities. And finally in verse 12, Lot moved and pitched his tent next to Sodom. Well, Lot had been a nomad for most of his life with Abraham. He'd been going around in the desert. He was basically a Bedouin, one of those people who you see on the sides of the mountain with their tents flapping and little sheep at the side of their tents. In these journeys, they would travel across rough, barren, dry land to get to something that had some water with it, something that was protected. The fear of enemies and attack, and the elements and the fear of starvation from food and the water, these were daily events. It wasn't an easy life. And yet it was in this context that God showed his incredible faithfulness, in the context of being a nomad. So where does Lot want to go when he is offered anywhere? He goes to the cities, which it says, they're as beautiful as Eden, and where he can be at rest, and where he can be still, and where he can be protected. Now, I don't know about you, but that makes an awful lot of sense to me. It makes a lot of sense to me. It doesn't sound like a bad idea where you can be protected, and if you've been wandering for most of your life and incurring these elements, you find a city. However, Unfortunately, he finds one of the most infamously evil cities in the Middle East. In fact, we read in Ezekiel chapter 16 where it says, "Now this was the sin of your sister, Sodom. She and her daughters were arrogant, overfed, unconcerned. They did not help the poor and needy." So Sodom had at least two major sins. One is, they, as it continues, they were haughty and did detestable things, but they also didn't care about anyone. They did not take care of anybody. So whereas Abraham chooses to trust God, and he lets Lot take the best of the land, Lot mistrusts God's protection. He mistrusts God's provision and security for him, and he chooses the beauty and the security of these cities that detest and oppose God. Now, what shouldn't surprise us in this is that Lot was not protected when he chose the wrong road. You may know in Genesis 14 that what happens is that Sodom is attacked by a king, okay? And Lot and his family and all his possessions, what he thought was going to be this restful, safe, and peaceful place so he didn't have to wander, was horrible. The city was captured and he was carried away as a prisoner of war. And it was Abraham who was informed of this, and Abraham had to take 318 men and run after him and attack that other king and bring Lot back. Well, where do you think Lot ends up? Does he learn the lesson? No. He goes right back to Sodom. Well, what does this mean to you and me? It means sometimes, don't we, like Lot, we lift up our eyes and we find ourselves allured by the beauty or the security of something before really knowing that it's God's will or that it's wise. I find it interesting that they compared Sodom to the Garden of Eden. And you may remember what happened in the Garden of Eden. That was when Eve sinned, because as it says, she saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, that it was pleasing to the eye, it was desirable for wisdom, and so she took some and she ate it. We can often choose beauty. We can often choose security over wisdom. Well, isn't that the way it is when we live in proximity to sin like Lot? When it offers something, sin offers something that it cannot deliver. So my question for you in this is, what allurement is calling you to trust in it, in its beauty, in its security, causing you to act and causing you to settle and pitch your tents for something less than God's best? Well, secondly, once in Sodom, Lot began to compromise. So Lot's now living in Sodom, right? He doesn't just pitch his tents near Sodom. The next time this story kind of unfolds, we see him living there. Lot and his family are settled in, like when you move into a new area and the Penske truck pulls up, right? He buys a home, right? He buys a home. He sits regularly at the gates with the other elders. He becomes known among the people. But not only is he assimilated, he's accommodated. He's compromised, living from other God-fearers. We read of no other God-fearers around him. There's no other standard besides himself. And acts which we see as the reader, which are horrible, but to Lot appear less horrible because there's nobody else to compare. So what does he do? In chapter 19, verse 6, our passage today, and I'll mainly focus on that passage from this point out. Lot went out to the men at the entrance. He shut the door after him and he said, "I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly." So what does he do? Don't act so wickedly. "Look, I have these daughters. They're not known to any man. Don't act wickedly." You know, it's like, do what I say, not what I do. "Let me bring them out to you and do with them as you please." So instead of trusting himself and his family to God, Lot offers these virgin daughters who are betrothed to other men in marriage to these angry and vicious and despicable townsfolk. It says, I noticed as the reading was being done today that it said every single man came. and there wasn't a man who didn't come to have sex with these angels. And he offers these daughters to save himself and his family and to save the visitors. And his barometer for what is right and wrong is off because he began to compromise. He begins to trade what looks like a lesser sin, rape and sex outside of marriage, for a greater one, the sin of sodomy. Now, if you know the story of Abraham and Lot, and like I've been reading through Genesis in my own Bible reading, and it was really interesting for me to note that Abraham did the same exact thing. Okay? And so did actually Lot's daughters. But Abraham did the same thing. Abraham didn't trust God, and he lied that Sarah was his sister. And when he did that, the king got so angry and confronted him, and he had the right to just wipe him out. Because Abraham almost jeopardized him spiritually because he almost, you know, took Abraham's wife as his own. But Abraham didn't trust God, and he lied, and he put his need for safety, just like Lot did, in front of her need, Sarah's need, for his protection. And so this was a generational thing. You know, I wish that I was immune to this, but I have to tell you, I had an experience this week, and I haven't told you, Jim knows what I'm talking about, right when I start talking about it. So I called Jim, and I told him this little story, and I just called to kind of explain to him what was happening. And again, this is in the theme of compromising. And I had, you know, I owned a motorcycle for a year and a half and rode it just nonstop. It was my main vehicle and loved it. It was just a real enjoyment to me. And so what happened was this week, I got online, and there's a place in Durham where I know the owner, and it's a motorcycle shop. And I just caught my eye on this GSX Suzuki 7, I guess it was 650, and it's beautiful. I mean, it's silver. I mean, it was only had 4,000 miles on it, you know, and I read the description, and then I went to the reviews and read all the reviews, and, oh, my mind got a-wandering on this. Well, you know, it's just amazing how God provides that I happen to be going to Durham, right, the next day. God just provides so faithfully. And I happened to be going to Durham the next day, and, you know, so I was doing some errands, and I decided I'd just stop by Combustion Cycle because God just opened this great opportunity of time for me to, you know, go down there. And I'm jesting. But anyway, so I stopped by Combustion Cycles, and so it starts with, you know, just looking online, and then it goes to the action. I go to Combustion, I start to look at it, you know, and then I kind of rub the seat, and I look at this silver, and I... You know, and I just said, hey, you got a set of keys, you know, and we kind of fire the thing up, and I, ooh, you know, thank God that I didn't get on the thing, right? Because I probably would have traded a family member for it. But so I come back, and I just talk to Robin, and we talk a little bit, and I said, you know, sweetheart, what do you think about this? And she said, you know, do you really want me to say what I think? And I said, actually, I really don't want to know what you think, to be honest, because I know what you think, and it's probably the right thing to do. And so we end the conversation, and I don't end with any sense of, you know, this is what I should do. And then I called Jim, and we start talking, and I don't know, maybe God just put something in Jim, but he just starts talking to me about the truth, you know, because he knows that we've had some challenges leaving the restaurant business, and we're in the middle of a big financial transition and renting out our house and all this, and he just starts speaking the truth to me. By the end of the conversation, I'm like, well, thanks a lot, Jim. You know, you just took away my motorcycle. But, you know, for a couple of days there, it was one of the only things, you know, besides the Lord, my wife, family, and ministry that I could think about. But this motorcycle was right up there. And I was pretty hooked on it. And in the same way, you know, can't we find ourselves tempted to rationalize and to justify what we do, or what we want to do, because what we want to do, even if it's not wise, it doesn't look so bad because other people are doing stuff that's a lot worse, right? There's a lot of other people who are in debt a lot more. There's a lot of other people who do worse things. We have to be careful, folks, that we have a tendency to change the nature of sin. We have a tendency to say, well, it's better than doing this, or, well, I could be like this. But it still doesn't change the fact that what we're doing is what we're doing, no matter who we compare it to, or how we rationalize, or how we justify it. I'm glad they agree with me. So a question that comes to me is today, what challenges you to take what is less than what is God's best? What challenges you to take what is less than what's God's best? Well, there's some incredibly good news in this passage, and I want to share that. I find comfort first in the fact that Lot makes mistakes, and he has big mistakes, but that God has mercy on him while he is still living in the land of Sodom. There's something in me that says, you know, I need to be better than who I am. I need to be different than who I am. I need to clean myself up a little bit before God will have mercy on me. But that's not a biblical idea. It's while we're in the midst of sin, while we're in Sodom, while we're straying from God, while we're even opposed to God and not doing what God wants, that God pursues us like the angels pursued Lot. How could it be mercy if we weren't in need of it? How could it be mercy? The Bible said it says that it was while we were yet sinners. While we were sinners. Not after we were sinners, but while we were sinners. That while we were in Sin City, that Christ died for us. Well, again and again, Jesus tried to get this message across, but it was so hard. He tried to tell people, it's not about performance. It's about position. It's not about what you can do for God or what you can make yourself into for God. It's that we are in God. That is our basis for being right with God. And what's so cool that I think God showed me that blew my mind is if you look in verse 19:29, it says this. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham, and he sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow. God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out. It doesn't say God remembered Lot. Why? It was not Lot who provided the basis for God's actions. It was Abraham that provided the basis. It was because of God's connection to Abraham. And so do you see the biblical connection here? Sodom is our sin. We are Lot, but Abraham represents Christ. It's because of our connection to Abraham, who is the type of Christ, that we are shown mercy. It reminded me of another story in Lot's life, which points to Abraham as this figure. You might remember right before this, in this chapter, Lot was still in Sodom, but Abraham was interceding on behalf of Lot. And he was discussing with God, how many people could there be in the city, knowing that Lot was in the city? How many, O Lord, have to be in the city? It was because of Abraham's mediation and intercession that Lot was shown mercy. The cool part about this is that if Jesus is Abraham, he is our great high priest who intercedes for us, standing for our behalf before the Father, interceding for you and interceding for me. He is the one who in heaven, who when we're connected to him, we are shown mercy. So what does that mean? He intercedes. His mercy is displayed in your and my life in spite of our sin, not after we clean it up. Remember, it was Jesus who looked out on the masses of people and he said he had compassion on them. Why? Because they were helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. He always loves the unlovable, and he loves us when we're weak, not just when we're strong. And so we're warned today not to be like Lot. You remember that Lot, even in the midst, when he knew that it was going to be destroyed, what did he do? He resisted. And the angels, literally it says, had to drag him out of the city. Isn't that amazing? They had to drag him and his family out of the city. And so we're not to resist the mercy of God. And sometimes you and I can so resist the mercy of God. And it's an offense to God to say, Lord, I need to wait until I'm in the right place or I'm the right person or I'm whatever. But no, Jesus intercedes for you and for me right where we are. And so finally, What does God offer Lot? Besides mercy, he offers him freedom from sin and freedom from judgment. So God doesn't just promise mercy. God takes action. Okay? He offers him freedom from his own sin. He spares him from death and he spares him from judgment. Now, God looks at Lot's situation and he says, Lot, be freed. Be freed from Sodom. Be released from Sin City. Be spared your life. Isn't that what God did in Jesus Christ? He didn't just show us mercy. He didn't just show us mercy and that we were connected to Jesus Christ, but he took action. And it's through the cross, through his mercy, that he says, I'm not just going to have mercy on you. I'm going to come and I'm going to rescue you out of sin. And I'm going to rescue you from judgment. Romans 8:31 says this, what shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but he gave him up for us all, how will he not also graciously give you and me all things? Who is going to bring any charge against you? Who is going to bring any charge against me? It is God who justifies. Who is it that he condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who is raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and he is interceding for us. So who shall separate you? Or who shall separate me from the love of God in Christ? Shall trouble or hardship, shall you being in Sin City, shall you being attracted to the allurement of things beautiful or secure that take you away from trusting God? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. From convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels or demons, the present or the future, no powers, height nor depth, nor anything else will be able to separate you or separate me from the love of Christ in Jesus. And so, what is our challenge this morning? Don't let beauty or security, anything that allures you, take you away from the best. Know that Christ loves you and has mercy on you where you are, not where you want to be or not where you think you should be. Accept this gift of freedom. Accept his love for you. Don't resist it. Accept it when you come to the table. Accept it when you're in the body of Christ. Accept it when people want to tell you how much God loves you, because he loves you. Let's pray.